Every now and then when I notice when I start preaching, you got to warm up at first. I have to get going, but you got to warm up. You're not really flowing yet. I say, God's a good God all the time, isn't he? There you go. Amen. Amen. I knew you believed it, but I wasn't convinced of it the first time through. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're glad to be here tonight, and we love and appreciate Pastor Jack and Patty, and we're so thankful for what God has done and is doing in their lives. You know, when we were really first getting going in Grace Ministries, we met in the Palumbo building. For any of you that know what I'm talking about, it was the Jaguar dealership, and it failed, and so the building was sitting there empty, and the bank let us rent it until they sold it. And we're there for prayer one morning, and I was walking around just praying, and I walked past the platform. Pastor Jack was up on the platform, and if I remember right, he was laying on his face before the Lord praying. And I said, Lord, you've told me about what you have in store for many of those that are under our covering and training for ministry, but you've never told me what you have in store for Pastor Jack. And the Lord spoke to me just right back, real quick, in my spirit, and he said, I have exciting things in store for him. Well, you know, along the way, sometimes you'd like excitement on the other side, you know. There have been some times where it's been exciting, but on the battle side. And so thank God we have the exciting times on the good side, on the victory side. And what the Lord was telling me, in other words, God was saying, I'm not going to show you, but I will tell you this much. He's got some good things ahead of him. And when you're a part of this body and a part of this church, you got some good things ahead of you as you follow the pastor that God has given you and follow the direction that God has placed in his life here for the city of Georgetown. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I've sought the Lord for what he would have me to minister tonight, I just kept being drawn back to this spiritual truth that I want to deal with tonight. The fourth chapter of Mark is really one of my favorite chapters, if not my most favorite. And I'll tell you why as I get into this a little bit. But there are some truths that are given to us in this fourth chapter of Mark that reveal to us things about the day that we're living in, like nothing else in the Word of God reveals to us. So it's so valuable for us to dig into that Word and understand what Jesus was actually teaching when he's in this chapter. It's the parable of the sower, and it's one of my favorite scriptures because of the importance that Jesus placed on it. Go down to verse number 13, as a matter of fact, Mark 4:13, and he said unto them, know you not this parable? Now, what was Jesus actually saying? He's saying, don't you understand this parable? He gave the parable of the sower that went out to sow, and as he distributed the seed and so on. And he said to them, do you not understand or know this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Let me put that in everyday English. Jesus said, don't you understand this parable that I just taught you? If you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand any of them. In other words, it's foundational to understanding the rest of what Jesus taught and understanding the rest of the parables. So it is for sure that we want understanding about this parable and about what it was that Jesus was teaching. It gives great insight into things concerning the kingdom of God and letting us know what things are going to be like in the church world. When he's talking about this parable of the sower, he's talking about the church and the church world and what happens, what will happen in the church world. When I was growing up, I got saved when I was 5 and really served God ever since that time. I always have had a hunger after God since I can remember and just wanting to know the Lord and wanting to know God more. When I was in my teenage years, our church had a number of young men. Some of them were teenagers, but most of them were just a little bit older than me. And they had been saved out of some pretty bad lifestyles. I remember Lee Kramer. Lee's nickname was Short Timer because he was in and out of jail so many times. I remember Earl Cobble. I can remember when Earl got saved. I can remember when he didn't get saved. He's one of those guys that he stood there at his chair, or at the pew rather, and he you've heard about people gripping the pew in front of them till their knuckles turned white. That was Earl. And finally, one day, I remember he came to the altar and gave his life to the Lord. And when he did, he gave it all to the Lord and really started serving God. But we'd gather around the altar and we'd start to pray. And we would start to pray for souls to be saved. And we'd pour out our hearts to God. Lord, we pray that souls will come into the kingdom of God. Let us see the lost born again. Let us see souls saved. And I remember, I guess in a way, I was thinking critical about the church and I guess you'd have to say maybe a little bit about the pastor. I didn't mean it that way, and that really wasn't what I was after. But as I was praying for lost souls, I thought, well, what about the people that are in our church that aren't saved? I mean, we had teenagers that came to church, and they parked on the pew every week because their parents drug them in. And not only we have teenagers, we had some husbands that had Christian wives, and those husbands came to church because happy wife, happy life thing, you know. And so they'd come to church just to keep their wives happy. And yet, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, year after year, watch them not get saved. And I think here we are praying for the lost to be won. We don't even have everybody saved that's in the church. But see, one day I started reading this parable and understanding it. And Jesus tells us in this parable, that's the way it's going to be. That there are going to be people that will be in the church and won't receive anything. They'll reject it all. There'll be people that will come in and they'll stand for a little while. And the next thing you know, they're gone. And we have a tendency to start thinking, well, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with our church, something wrong with our pastor. We're not doing right. If we were doing right, people wouldn't come and go like that. No. That's what this parable tells us will happen. And it tells us exactly how it happens and why it happens. It gives us enough detail that we can comprehend what happens in the church world today. And so the more we understand it, the more understanding we have of it, the more we can understand what goes on. And when we see somebody that just comes and they resist, they don't get saved, they don't accept the Lord, eventually they stop coming. And we can say, that's that kind of soil. We understand that. Jesus said there would be that kind of soil. Now, the truth of the matter is, Jesus lists six kinds of soil that are given to us here. And we normally look at it that there are four kinds of soil, but I'm going to show you that there are actually six. And if you want to stay at four, you go ahead and stay at four. But it's the soil that made the difference. All the seed was the same. It was the soil that made the difference. Now, I'll read it in just a moment, but I'm kind of setting it up. And most of you probably know the parable anyway, so that as I just touch on it, you can grab a hold of this. Then we'll read it. But there's first of all the wayside soil, and that's the soil that's around the edge of the field. Normally, they didn't have fence lines like we have them now, but they had paths around there. And if you ever notice, if you sow seed onto the beaten down pathway, it isn't going to penetrate the ground. All that's going to happen is the birds are going to come in and eat up that seed. And Jesus said that's what happens to the seed that's sown on the wayside soil. Then there's the rocky soil, and we're going to talk about that. There's that that's sown among thorns, and I'm going to barely touch on that. And then finally, there's the good soil. But even the good soil is divided into three classes. And all of it makes what makes the difference on that soil is the condition of the heart, because the soil is the heart. Now, if we go out here in the country, and we could really make better comparison from state to state, but I mean, if you try to If you try to raise a corn crop like you can raise in Iowa or Illinois, in Georgia, you're not going to have much success. Because that red clay in Georgia isn't going to produce much of a harvest. I don't care how well you take care of it. But let's say that we went out just right here in Kentucky in the countryside. And we've got a piece of ground that's been used and used and used, and there's not much nutrition in it. You don't go out and fertilize it. You don't go out and prepare it. You just go out and put your corn in there. And then you got another ground that it's a better ground. It's a better quality of dirt, blacker dirt, so on. And then you have another one that's just prime. I mean, this is rich, rich black dirt, been prepared, everything. You actually have three different kinds of soil there. And so you have the soil that produces 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So there's six different kinds of soil and six different kinds of result that you get out of the sowing of the seed. But it's not the seed that makes the difference. It's the soil that makes the difference. Now, let's read it starting at verse number 9. And he had said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now the teaching that Jesus was giving was actually a teaching for those in the kingdom of God. In other words, this teaching is for the body of Christ. It's for believers. And everything that we have in the Word of God are mysteries to the world. They don't understand what we understand. And that's the way God wants it to be. You know, the problem with those mysteries is that many of them the world has gotten a hold of, and they're using them better than the church is. I don't know if you've ever been to a self-helps type of seminar. I don't know if you've ever been in sales and you've gone to the meetings where they teach you how to get your attitude right, how to say the right things. They are using spiritual principles that most of the church world is not using and don't know anything about. And so the Lord is telling us that he spoke in parables so that the church world can get a grasp on it, but the rest of the world doesn't understand what he's saying. Are you with me on this? So the teaching is for the kingdom of God. Others that were listening, but only those in the kingdom of God were to understand the mystery. It's no longer a mystery once you understand it. Am I right about that? I mean, once you know who done it, the next time you read the book, you know who done it all the way through. Right? You know how it's going to turn out because you already have read the mystery and you know how it ends up. And the same thing is true about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Once we learn them, they're not a mystery to us anymore. We know exactly what he's talking about. We know how to work it, how to walk it. We know what it's going to do and how to see it come to pass in our lives. So we get the revelation of that mystery. Now, Jesus, the parable of the sower is given in two parts. First of all, as he's talking to the multitude, he gives the parable and it's recorded. Then after the multitude is gone and the disciples are with him, they said, explain to us this parable. And that's where we started reading, where Jesus is starting to explain the parable so they have understanding of it. Now others went home, and I would imagine when they went home, they said, well, what part of the message did you like best that Jesus taught today? Well, I'm not sure what he was getting at with that farmer, that, you know, the one that sowed all the seed in the different fields. But I like that. I think he's trying to let us know that we need to take care of our crops and we need to make sure our ground is good before we put all they could do is come up with their idea of what that parable meant, because it was a mystery to them. But unto us, that mystery is revealed. Amen. So the more we understand the mystery, the more we understand how to live and walk in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of mysteries to us, but to the world, it was a story that they just would apply it however they wanted to apply it. When I was pastoring back early in my ministry, I was in the Alton area. Actually, it's the Illinois side of St. Louis. And we had quite a group of ministers in that area who were of the same Pentecostal denomination I was in. And we started really seeing quite a bit of the charismatic revival taking place. And I'm not going to mention the denomination, that's really pretty irrelevant. But we had a minister that had gotten filled with the Spirit and saved. He was a pastor, but he got saved and filled with the Spirit and started attending our fellowships. I remember one time we were sitting there talking. Now, understand that this man had a master's degree from seminary. And we're sitting there talking around the breakfast table at a restaurant. And he said, isn't there a parable in the Bible somewhere about some farmer sowing seed and the different kind of results he got in the field? I thought, Jesus said that's the most important parable of all. And we had to understand it. And he's not even sure it's in there, let alone to know what it is. So that's where most of the church world is. Is not only do they not understand the parable, they're not even sure it's in there. But then how could you be sure when you go to church for 50 minutes to an hour Sunday morning once a week, if you make it, and get a 25-minute sermonette for Christianettes, sing a duet, go out and smoke a cigarette, and go home. Amen? You got my point. We need to understand the Word of God so that we can live successfully in the kingdom of God. So we want to get into this and take apart some of it. Can't do it all in one session. You know, I've been preaching on the parable of the sower for years, and I think I've got everything milked out of that parable there is. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will take me to something and show me areas that I haven't even touched yet and haven't really delved into like they should be. So we're just going to see what the Lord has for us in this tonight. Verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan comes immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And you know, I'm getting ahead of myself to stop here, but why wouldn't you receive the word with gladness? If somebody preaches what this book says, why wouldn't you receive it with gladness? God will heal you. God will prosper your life. God will bless your pathway. God will take you to heaven. He'll give you victory on this earth so that he always will cause you to win and triumph. Why wouldn't you like that? Am I right? And so they receive it gladly, it says. They receive it with gladness. Verse 17, have no root in themselves, so they endure it for a time afterward. When affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, around us, if we like to find out a little bit more about the Greek, most of us will ask Pastor Carter because he loves the study of the Greek. And Pastor Carter said that this 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, literally in the Greek means 30 times as much as what you sowed, 60 times as much as what you sowed, and 100 times as much as what you sowed. That's good harvest, isn't it? When you put one seed in the ground and you reap 100 back. Now, the wayside soil, that I've already mentioned a little bit, but you know, when you plow the ground, and you go up and down with a plow, you can get all of that in the middle very well. But those areas along the edge, you don't get right up to the fence. As a matter of fact, you can get fairly close sometimes, but you can't get right up against the fence. And then in Bible days, as I said, they didn't have fences. They had paths that would border the fields, and all of that grass area and pathway was the wayside soil. So the sower's going out, he's sowing right up to the edge of his property, but there's that's flowing over onto the wayside soil. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 19, if you want to turn there just quick, hold your place here because we'll probably be referring back to it. But Matthew 13, 19, Jesus said, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Now, you'll notice that this seed didn't penetrate the soil at all. What is the soil? It's your heart. The seed is the word of God. Now, there is the DNA in every verse of Scripture, spiritual DNA, to reproduce what that verse says. It is seed. And that seed can go into the heart, the soil of the heart, and produce what's in that verse. If it's verses on healing, it can produce the healing. If it's a verse on prosperity, it can produce the prosperity. And on, whatever it is that you have need of, that's why you find the verse of Scripture and stand on it for whatever you have need of, because you're working that seed into your heart to produce that crop. Now, the sower that sows the seed is the preacher or the teacher. It can be the testifier, the witnesser. Amen? But now, in this case tonight, I am sowing the seed. I'm throwing out the word of God. When there are people that come into the service and they say, "I have never heard anything like that before," they're not checking out the word. They're not looking to see what it says. But they're looking at simply what is being spoken compared to what they've heard in the past. When somebody gets up and they say, "God will heal you of everything, every time, all the time," they say, "That ain't true." Now, they're not looking at the word. They're not paying attention to what the word of God says. They're only paying attention to what they've been taught in the past. They don't understand that word, so it doesn't even get into their hearts. Many times they'll be a visitor to a service and that's their last visit. Sometimes there are people that have been coming to the church for a while and they'll say, "Well, I like everything about the church. I like the pastor. I like most of what he preaches about. I don't understand that." And they won't receive that. And eventually it'll become a problem. But that seed doesn't get into their soil because they don't understand it. Are you seeing this? Now, the next is the stony ground. And I'm going to come back to the stony ground because that's where I want to focus tonight. But after that is the thorny ground. I don't know that I remember quite correctly, but my visits to Kansas have all been because of Pastor Jack. I don't know if everybody knows it or not, but Pastor Jack's family lives there, and he lived there for quite a while. And the pastor of our church there in Harrington, Kansas, told me one day, if I remember this right — Pastor Jack might remember if I'm off on this — but if I remember right, for every thistle in the field, that farmer is fined $25. Am I right about that? $25 for every thistle left in the field. So they work pretty hard to keep their fields clear of the thistles. And the reason is because it'll choke out the life of everything else. And they spread so rapidly. Now, I've got a farm next to our house, and he just lets them go. We don't have any fines here in Kentucky. And so every now and then I'll be mowing, and here'll be one trying to grow in my yard because of what's happening over here. But the thorns and the thistles, as he explains them, he says, let me find it, verse 18, "These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now notice there are three things that happen there. Not going to teach on these. I'm just going to drop them in and then go to where we're headed. There are the cares of this world. The cares of this world mean the things that you have to take care of. Paul talked about the care of the churches was part of the responsibility, the burden that he had to face every day in his life. You have the cares of the world when you get up in the morning and you got to go to work and you got to take the house cleaning seriously and you got to get clothes clean and iron and you got to fix the meals and if you have children, you got to get the children off to school and make sure the children are taken care of. And all those cares end up building up and building up and building up. Now, how does this keep you from having a crop? How does this keep the seed from being effective? You come in, you hear the word, you know it's the word of God, you receive that word, and it starts to bear fruit in your life, but all of a sudden, all these other things just become overwhelming. And you start missing church, and you start missing your prayer times, and you start missing word time, and all of a sudden, you just become overwhelmed with all these cares, and the seed starts to starve. The soil isn't receiving it. The soil isn't producing it. And so you bring forth no crop. And then there's the deceitfulness of riches. And that is when you always have to have more money. And that can work in so many ways. I don't want to hardly get into it at all. But I hate to hear people say, I just took a new job, Pastor, and I'm going to have to miss on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Well, I don't think they prayed about that job. Hey, you don't understand. Right now, with the economy the way it is, you got to take the job you can get. No, you don't. God has jobs out there. And the Bible says that if we seek first the job, then God will add His spiritual things to us. Not how it works, is it? What do we seek first? The kingdom of God, and all the other things will be added to us. Amen? Sometimes the care, the deceitfulness of riches cause people to stop tithing, stop sowing, because they think, they look at that part that they just dropped in the church offering bucket. Man, if I had that, it'd sure help. Sure it would. It'd help you come under a curse in your finances and in your life. You don't want to go there. And then the last one is the lust of other things entering in. Oh, man, another one I hate to hear. I've heard it through the years. Pastor, we're remodeling our house, and we're doing it ourselves. We're not going to miss church. Oh, yeah, right. It isn't long into the project before you say, we missed you Wednesday night, Thursday night here. Oh, I know, Pastor, if we don't get more diligent about this remodeling, we're never going to get it done. And we're going to be there Sundays. But you know, Wednesday night, we're just going to work at this and try to get it done. And then we'll be right back in like we were before. And then pretty soon they're not there on Sunday night. Pretty soon they're not there on Sunday. Amen. The same thing happens when they build their own homes. They get involved in things. Sometimes it happens when they get their camper or their boat or their golf clubs. Amen. It's one preacher, He wanted to go golfing so bad. It was such a beautiful Sunday. And he thought, I've never done this before, but I'm going to go golfing today. And so he called in and he called his assistant pastor. He said, I'm sick. Can't make it in. You're going to have to preach for me. And he went out the golf course and he got up to the first hole. And the first hole was, it was about like a 450-yard hole. And it bent around trees and everything. And one of the angels up in heaven said, I'm going to fix him right here on the first hole. And he wound up and he cranked. He hit that ball and the ball sailed over trees. It sailed over ponds. It sailed over sand and landed right on the green and rolled in the hole. The angel looked at this angel and said, how's that going to fix him? He said, who can he tell? Amen. But sometimes, you know, that'll happen. People will get some kind of a hobby that they just love doing this, and they get themselves so involved in it, and it takes them out of church. And then, of course, notice that these things enter in and choke the Word. The Word is bearing their fruit. They're seeing things happen in their lives, but they get caught up in this, and it ends up taking them out, and it becomes unfruitful. Whatever it was that they're believing God for, they don't end up getting it because it becomes unfruitful. Oh, man, I don't have time to, I get into these things and I want to start. Sometimes that can happen when you're walking out of an answer to prayer, when you're walking by faith, and the same cycle of things happen. You're really working the Word, working the Word, working the Word. And all of a sudden, you just get so busy in everything that the working of the Word and confession of the Word and listening to the Word just kind of goes by the wayside, and what you're believing God for becomes unfruitful. We have to stay in this thing. Amen? Have to pursue it until we get the victory. Now, what I want to do is come back to the one seed, and that's that goes into rocky ground, into rocky soil. And I want to talk about that tonight because I believe that it is so important for us to understand this rocky soil. Let me bring this out before I get into that. One of the things that's so important for you is that you see to it that you're only, remember what Jesus said at the end? He said, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, listen to what the Word is saying. Don't listen to other stuff. You have to learn how to close out other stuff and stay away from that. I hear people say, well, you know, I'm going to go to church over there because my family has always gone to church over there. That's where my mom's at, my family's at. And I know they don't preach faith, but, you know, I'm getting faith and I understand faith. And No. You're going to produce whatever you hear. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. The Bible in the Old Testament, the Bible says that in the Old Testament, they are shadows of the good things that are to come. So in other words, we can look at things that are back in the Old Testament, and it casts a shadow of where we live in reality in this day that we're living in. Now, understanding that, look at verse number 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds or different kinds of seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. In other words, when you go out to sow in your field, you don't sow mixed seed. You sow one kind of seed. You want corn? Sow corn. You want beans? Sow beans. You want wheat? Sow wheat. Because if you sow mixed seed, you will defile your crop. Now bring that over into the New Testament, where it's what casts the shadow here of this verse. And into the New Testament, we've got to hear only the Word of God that is true to the Word. That means we have to turn a lot of things off. Now, you can't turn everything off, literally, but a lot of it you have to turn off. You're walking out something in your life and you're believing God for victory and somebody wants to talk to you about it. And they want to talk about how bad it is and how it's not working and it's not going to work and how bad off you are and so on. You'll just innocently be watching the news. And the news will come on and announce to you the terribleness of whatever it is you're walking out. And that you'll never get victory in this thing. And sure enough, someone clear out of the blue will come up and start talking to you about the very thing that you're walking out and that you're going through. So you have to be careful what you hear because you don't want mixed seed going in here. You know, there's a preacher that was in Lexington, and a number of years ago, when I would drive home from church on Sunday morning, I'd turn him on because I loved his preaching style. This guy, I loved the way he preached. I enjoyed listening to him. But I finally had to quit because I was getting too much mixed seed. This guy would say, say things like this. He'd say, Brother Jones, we never know when that hearse is going to back up to the church to haul us out of here. And all kinds of stuff like that. He'd talk about, well, he's dead now. Go figure. I mean, that's the kind of seed he was putting into his heart, and that's the kind of crop that he reaped. You can't listen to that kind of stuff and produce what you need to produce in your life. You can't get the mixed seed in there. You got to get the seed of the crop you want to produce. That's why you're walking out of healing. You need to get healing tapes and listen to them. and pump those tapes. Listen, 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 listen. And work that into your soil, because that's the seed you want to produce. You want to produce that healing. Amen? And you need prosperity? Get those tapes. Whatever it is you need, get the word on it and get that word working, working, working in your heart. Amen? Now, the stony ground are those that hear the word, but there's a stony place in their heart that prevents the seed from getting rooted. If I can just kind of give you the picture of this, it isn't hard to get the picture, but if you're not familiar, it just may seem a little bit strange. I went to college in Minneapolis, and I did a lot of traveling in the Minnesota area. And in that farmland in Minnesota, there's a lot of rocky soil. And what happens is the farmer will go out in the spring and he'll plow up his ground. Then he'll have to go through the fields and pick up all the rocks. And in those fields, you'll see off in one corner of the field this huge rock pile. We're not talking rocks like that. Some of them, we're talking big rocks. And the funny thing is, you think, well, we got them all cleared out, and you did. But next year when you plow, rocks will have worked themselves up to the surface. And you got to go through and do the whole thing over again. And so off in a corner of the field, you got this huge rock pile as they're clearing the ground from those rocks. You don't get the rocks out, you're not going to have a decent crop. So you know that what happens is there's a scuffling of soil on the rock. And when that seed goes on that bit of soil, it'll ignite into that soil, it'll begin to grow, and it will actually spring up and grow faster than the seed that lands on the good soil. It'll just boom up there. Why? Because all the growth is above ground. It can't get roots into that rock, and so the growth starts down, it goes to the rock, it can't go any deeper, so it shoots up. Lots of times, there are people that'll come into the church that'll be just exactly like that. They go up like a rocket and down like a rock. You know, they'll come in and they'll have all kinds of energy and everything, but they're not getting rooted in the Word. And it's the rooting in the Word that allows us to become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen? Now, if the heart is the soil, and it is, the seed is the Word of God, then we understand that the problem with this ground is that there are hard places in the soil, or in other words, there are hard areas in your heart. And those hard areas in your heart are going to prevent the harvest from coming. You say, well, hard areas in your heart, what are you talking about? I'm talking about bitterness, unforgiveness, a critical spirit, fault-finding attitude, anger, just even old doctrines, personal philosophies. All of those things can become rocks in the soil. And some of them, you start walking with God, you're serving God, you're going along fine. And you don't have to clear out that rock because it hasn't surfaced yet. Then all of a sudden, one year, one week, one day, it surfaces up to the top and it starts causing you trouble in your life. And that hard area in your heart will prevent you from advancing and growing and becoming stronger in God. So here's what the result is. The result is that the battle comes. Persecution and affliction arise. Why do they arise? For the Word's sake. That's what this is all about. It's about the Word and your heart. The Word will produce the crop that is in that Word if it has the chance in good ground, in a good heart. But see, you'll be coming along and you're going to need to grow in some area. You need manifestation. You need healing. You're needing your business to prosper. You're needing finances into your life. You're needing your children to walk with God and to see their lives turn around. And all of a sudden, there's something that happens. And you're mad at somebody. And you're so mad at somebody that's all you can talk about. That's all you can think about. Sometimes they're in the church. Sometimes they're in the house. You know, like your husband or your wife. The Bible says where there's strife, there's confusion and every evil work. And that stone works its way up to the surface. There's something that you've gotten angry about, something you've been offended about, something that you're disturbed about, and that seed now is not penetrating into good ground, because whatever that hardness of your heart was, it has moved its way up to the soil. Sometimes it's just a matter that somebody preaches or teaches and you don't understand what they're preaching or teaching. There's something that happens that somebody gets a promotion and you didn't get a promotion. They ask Joyce to sing on the worship team and they didn't ask you. And it doesn't matter that they didn't ask you because you can't sing. The offense comes. That rock has worked its way up to the surface. And you were expecting that the next thing that would happen would be that you'd be promoted, that you'd move forward. You got to remember, promotion comes not from the east or the west or the south. Promotion cometh from the Lord. And that's important. I've had people get offended in our ministry because I ordained those that were in full-time ministry and didn't ordain them. And they got offended and left. That rock worked its way up to the soil. You cannot allow those kind of things in your life. And you got to be aware when something's happening. I can't afford this. I want victory in my life. I want to walk in divine health. I want my healing. I want my children to serve God. I want my marriage to be right, my marriage to be strong. I want manifestation in my life of the Word of God. I cannot allow those stones in my life. Here's the thing that's interesting. The Word of God is seed. And every word in here is seed that will produce something different. The rock will prevent any kind of seed. Doesn't matter what the seed is. You need financial prosperity in your life. You're working your faith, but you get offended and the rock rises up and gets in the way. It'll keep you from walking your walk of victory and receiving what God has for you. I want you to go with me to John chapter 6. There's several verses here I want to read, but go with me to John chapter 6. You're walking along, you're doing okay, and then this rock rises up, and you can't produce anything. There's no victory. You end up without victory in your life because of what has come up in your life, this rock that has surfaced and is giving you problems. Amen? You know what I'm talking about personal philosophies? There's a lot of doctrine that's nothing but personal philosophy. It's not word. God doesn't heal everybody all the time. That's not word. You can't prove that out of the Word of God. God will heal you every time, all the time, anytime. That's in the Word of God. But when people are not receiving their healing, they got to have an answer for it. And so they come up with personal philosophy and make it a doctrine. And when you get overwhelmed with those personal philosophies as doctrines, they become rocks in the soil. It's kind of like the one that's driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. What is the wind? Over in Ephesians, he says they're thrown about by every wind of what? Doctrine. That wind that is throwing the wave back and forth is doctrines that they've heard, and the doctrines are personal philosophy rather than the Word of God. There's something about it that I just decided a long time ago in my life, if this book says it, and that's what it says, I'm going to believe it. You know, you can make the book say whatever you want if you twist it a little bit, and that's why you study it and make sure that it's there. I would advise you with all of my heart, if you come to church and somebody like me gets up and preaches and says something you've never heard before, and it's way out in left field to you, check it out by the Word of God. You don't believe everything everybody tells you, even if they're behind a pulpit, and even if you respect that individual, you go by the Word. You say, well, I've never heard that before. I've never heard that. Go talk to them or talk to somebody else. Get into the Word of God. Somebody says, you can have a long life. Every one of us are promised long life. Whoa, I've never heard that before. I've always been taught, and I've been taught by the best of them, that you never know when your number's up. What book is that in? Well, it's appointed unto every man once to die. Yes, it is. Every man is going to die. That's all that says. But the promise is, with long life will he satisfy thee. Long life and length of days will he give unto thee. We have multiple promises for long life. Say, well, I've known some wonderful people of God who died young. Did they believe that they didn't have to? No, nobody told them that. Everybody told them that you could go home, and on your way home tonight, you could die on your way home. So you better get saved, or you better get your life right. And we've come to that area where we had believed that we would die anytime. I used to preach that. That's what they taught me. You know, in a marriage conference, you don't leave the home in the morning to go to work with a fight between you and your wife. You don't have any assurance you're coming home tonight. And you don't want the last thing. That was garbage. That's not the Word of God. That's personal philosophy. And when you get those kind of things in your heart, it'll choke out what the Word says and what the Word promises. Are you seeing that? So here's what I'm saying. When you don't understand it, do like Mary did. Mary didn't understand all this stuff about having a child, and she didn't know a man. She didn't understand an angel coming and telling her what this child was going to be like. She didn't understand any of it. But it says she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And that's the key. Say, well, I don't understand that, but I'm not throwing it out until I've studied it and until I understand it better. And you study into it that week and you don't find any answers. You're not throwing it out yet because you haven't thoroughly, you know. And then there comes that place where you see that is exactly what the Word says. So you get that stone out of there. And now the plant can grow, the seed can grow and produce the fruit that is in that seed. Did you find John chapter 6? Go to verse number 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. How do you like that kind of teaching? Here you are with this great teacher, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's up there teaching and instructing, and he says, listen, everybody, I want you to understand something. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not going to have any life in you. What did he say? Did he just say what I thought he said? Well, if you thought he said we have to eat him, drink his blood, amen. That would fit right in with the entertainment world today, wouldn't it? All the vampires and everything. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Whew, that's some teaching, isn't it? I mean, you've heard the expression, blow your mind? That would really do it. And the thing is, we'll see down here in a moment, the disciples had no idea what he's talking about. They're standing listening to him, and I'm sure that if he'd have had a half a chance, somebody, probably Peter, would have come up and said, look, you want these people to come back again? You want these people to be a part of our church? I wouldn't go there. Nobody's going to understand. I don't know what you're talking about. And how are they going to know? But Jesus goes ahead and lays it out to them. They don't understand that he's talking about something spiritual that you and I do when we're born again. We receive Christ into our lives. And we receive that blood of Jesus into us that cleanses us from all sin. They didn't understand that. Had no idea what he was saying. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. If there's any place they're not going to understand this, it's in the synagogue. Look at verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, and who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Now look at this verse, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What happened? Some of the word that was sent forth, some of the seed that was sown, finally hit a rock. And when that seed hits the rock, offense comes. Now notice this. Jesus turned to the 12, verse number 67, and he said, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I like that answer. It's just kind of, he said, we don't have any place to go. To whom could we go? They weren't fishing anymore. They weren't tax collecting anymore. They weren't doctoring anymore. We don't understand either. But to whom could we go? Now, did they come to understanding? Those disciples that stayed did, didn't they? They started understanding on the other side of the cross how they partook of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became part of them, and they were part with him. They understood that. But at this point, many of his disciples left him and followed him no more. In other words, Jesus is going along. His church is growing good. He's teaching, preaching. They like what he's teaching, preaching. I mean, how would you like to follow Jesus and watch what he does? Miracles everywhere. And you just stand by and watch. Some guy comes up and he's got this stub of an arm that he was grown with. He doesn't have a full arm. And Jesus speaks to him and the arm grows out right in front of him. Boy, we like our pastor. We love this church. We love it. Oh, we love it. And then you know, they follow him out in the desert and he teaches 5,000 people. That's just counting the man. And then they say, "Well, how are we going to feed them? We got to get some food." "Well, we don't have any food." The disciples said, "Send them away. Let them get some food." Jesus said, "No, you give them to eat." Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? You give them something to eat. "Well, we don't have anything here. We spent 200 penny worth of bread, wouldn't feed them all. We don't have 66 kinds of shakes. We don't know what we'd do." So what happens? They go out and find, the first miracle was they got the lunch away from a teenage boy. You get a lunch away from a teenage boy, you already had a miracle. And all they have is the lunch of a teenage boy, and Jesus begins to divide it, and people are standing by and say, "Did you see what Pastor did today? We love our pastor." But then he gets up, and he talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And it hit a rock. See, you will go as far as you will go without an offense. And as soon as the offense comes, the devil's got you. Unless you learn how to go after the rock and take the rock out of the soil. We have to be offenseless. We have to be people that cannot be offended. And here's the thing. Here's what happened. They weren't offended at Jesus. They were offended at what he said. They're offended at the word. And so they take the offense out on the one who preached the word. But they were offended at what was said. No, we can't. We can't handle that. Uh-uh. I ain't going to any church where the preacher's talking about serving himself for supper. Not going to do it. Not going to go there anymore. Amen? And then, you know, can you imagine the talk that went around? People went around and, are you still with Jesus and that crazy bunch over there? No, we quit. Here they are, a crazy bunch. You know, we thought maybe the Lord had that for us for a while, but the guy is off the rocker. I'm telling you what, he's wanting us to eat him. To eat him. That's what he said. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that's when we're out of there. Kool-Aid is one thing, but eating the preacher, that's another. And many of his disciples, it wasn't one or two, many of them, that seed of his word hit an area where it wasn't understood, hit an area where they wouldn't accept it, they wouldn't look at it, they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't learn more about it, and they were out of there. We've seen that happen over and over in our churches. And it isn't just our church. Have I ever told you, I think I might have done this during the Day of Miracles. Did I tell you my favorite church joke about the guy that was shipwrecked? Did I tell you that? No? Well, this guy was shipwrecked. And he's the only one on the island all by himself. And several years later, he was rescued. And they came, they got him into the ship, they pulled away. And the captain of the ship was looking at the island and he said, so you were the only one on that island? He said, yeah, I was the only one. He said, I see three huts there. How come there were three huts if you're the only one? Well, he said, see that hut on the right? That was my house. All right? See the hut on the left? That was my church. Well, what was the hut in the middle? He said, that's where I used to go to church. Even when he was the only one on the island. That's why it's my favorite church joke. Should there be a changing of churches? If they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. But when you're in a word church that's teaching the word, I'm not preaching this tonight because I'm afraid some of you are leaving. I'm not doing that. I'm sure you're all people that are anchored in. I'm telling you how the Word of God works in your life and what you have to beware of. Get rid of the stones. And you may have rocks in your soil right now that are keeping you from producing the harvest. Things like unforgiveness, that's a luxury you can't afford. The Bible is so strong and so clear on the matter of forgiveness. I don't know if you even believe this or not, but this is what the man said. You know, the man that the African man that was dead 4 days and embalmed and came back to life again. And it's documented. It's documented by the undertaker. It's documented by the doctor. It's documented by the ambulance driver. Dead 4 days and was brought back to life again. And he was a preacher. And he said the Lord showed him around heaven and then showed him hell. And he said when he was done showing him these things, he gave him a notebook and he's writing things down in the notebook so that when he comes back, he can report it to the body of Christ. And he said when he got done showing him hell, he said, now, if you were actually staying now, this is where you'd be for eternity. He's a preacher. He said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, I've served you. I've been saved. I preached the word of God. What do you mean? He said, you and your wife had a disagreement. She stood at the door and knocked and begged you to forgive her, and you wouldn't forgive her. Doesn't the Bible say that once you stop forgiving, forgiveness stops coming to you? I don't think we take that as serious as it needs to be. There may be people that would hurt you all the time if you let them. You don't have to let them, but you do have to forgive them. You don't put yourself back in a position where they can keep hurting you all the time. But you do have to forgive. That's a rock in the soil that will hinder you from walking in your victory. Amen? You can't be the kind of person that's always criticizing and always bitter and always finding fault with everybody. You know, sit around and the only kind of talk you can do is talk about other people. Those are rocks in the soil. and they will prevent you from manifesting the promises of the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I know about this guy. I can't afford it. I've got too much at stake to have rocky soil. Amen? I want all that out of my life. You know, some people, they'll fall out when you start preaching prosperity. And I haven't met anybody that doesn't want prosperity. They just don't want to give. Or they don't want to believe that God can bring it to you. When you start preaching what the Word of God says about prosperity, God says that He will prosper you. God said He'll put wealth and riches in your house. God said that He would do it. Well, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that's what God wants. Read the book. Get the stones out and read the book. All the preacher wants is my money. Keep your money. Are you hearing me? If that's the way you feel, just keep it. We're sowing. We're giving. We're tithing. We're not dependent on anybody but God. Are you following me? I'm just being as serious as I can. You can't get those stones in the way. You can't let those things in your heart. All the preacher wants is my money. That's the craziest thing you could ever say. Sure, we need money to run the kingdom of God and to run the churches, but I don't cite individuals that we need money from, or I don't even try to get money out of people. I try to get money to people by telling them what the Word of God says. Amen? And all we do is what the Word of God says, but you get that other stuff in your heart and you start thinking that everybody's got a gimmick and everybody's trying to pull a gimmick. I know a lot of preachers, and the majority of preachers I've known in my life had the love of the people that they serve as the basis of everything they do in their walk and in their ministry. Amen? When you first hear that preaching, check it out. Check it out by the Word of God. Is that what it says? Is that what the Lord is talking about? Then if you don't understand it, don't throw it out. Meditate on it a while. Get into the Word of God. I remember when I first started really getting in to the faith preaching. You know, I was raised in a Pentecostal denomination, but we were taught all these things that God will make you sick and He's trying to teach you something. God has a lesson in it. And God doesn't always heal. Sometimes it's not His will to heal. Again, men's doctrines. It's not in the Word of God. And so it's the explanation man gives for why we didn't get the victory. Jesus gives another explanation. His explanation is on a faith matter. But when we didn't get victories, we had to start coming up with reasons for not getting victories. And we put man's doctrines in there instead of the Word of God. And I think I probably told you this on the day of miracles, but when I went to Bible college and they started teaching that it wasn't always God's will to heal, I didn't have any answers. I was taught that. That's all I was taught. But I believed the Word. And I remember getting into the debate in the class with a professor, not strong, but asking the questions. And all he could give me was people that were sick or people that had died and had been prayed for. And so when you come in and you start hearing the Word of God really taught and believed, it just overwhelms you. I started listening to Kenneth Hagin talking about how he hadn't been sick for 40 years, hadn't been to a doctor, hadn't had a headache for over 40 years. And I thought, wow, you know, that's almost offensive. Because I have had headaches, and I had been sick, and I had the flu, and I had been to the doctor. And I kept listening, and there he was going to the Word and showing it word after word, scripture after scripture. It was in the Word, and he was believing it. And because he was believing it, he was experiencing it, and he was living it. Now, I haven't been to a doctor for over 40 years. I walk in divine health. 69, and my youth is renewed like the eagles. I don't have any pain, sickness, infirmity in my body. None of it. I haven't had a headache. Haven't had the flu for over 40 years. And I'm glad, because you can sure do without those things, can't you? What am I saying? The word works. But when you first hear it, it may just kind of rock you a little bit. And you think, man, I don't know about that. Get the stones out. Don't let that old philosophy or those old things in your heart, don't let them stir up and keep you from getting the revelation of the word and having the production of that seed into your heart and producing into your life. Amen? You first hear that teaching, check it out. Get into the word. Listen to what the word of God says. I was thinking a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about how people can get offended at the prosperity message. And we've had people leave our churches over the prosperity message. But how can we throw it out? It's the word. And it's the key for you to start living and walking in prosperity in your life. If you'll get it, understand it, and work what God says to work, it'll work in your life. Amen? I thought, how could I ever stop preaching that? I can't, be honest. I could not preach prosperity and be honest. Someday I'd stand before the Lord, and the Lord would say, did you know what my word said? Yeah, I did. Why didn't you preach that? Why didn't you tell the people the keys to walking in prosperity? Why didn't you tell them the keys to seeing victory in their lives? Why didn't you tell them that? How about the healing? Why didn't you preach the healing? You knew it. It was there in the word. I'm not going to have that happen. I'm not going to refuse to teach and to preach to sow that seed, because where there are hearts that will receive the word, what the word says, they'll start producing and seeing harvest in their lives. Amen? Amen. So what's the key here? The key here is to begin to be more attentive to the condition of your soil, condition of your heart, so that you know immediately something's not right. Something isn't right. I'll often have to stop and take a check, you know. I'll be driving along or just sitting, relaxing or whatever, and there's something's not right. And I just stop and I'll look inside, and usually I'll ask the Lord, Lord, something's not right. What's going on? And then I'll think of something I had said or something that I had done or something that I didn't do, and I'll realize I blew it. I'll get that stone out right then. Take care of that right then. Amen? But you didn't talk right. You didn't talk right to that waiter. You didn't talk right to that waitress. I don't like going places where they give you an appointment and it means nothing to them. If you're not there at the appointed time, they'll put other people ahead of you and it'll take even longer. And I had gone for an appointment, and when I went in, one of the employees came in the room, and I said, was I not told to be here at such and such a time? And I was here at that time. What is going on? Why am I not being taken care of? I mean, they put me in a little side room there, and all it was to get a haircut, but they put me in a side room there and left me in there. I was in there for a long time, and they told me what time to be there, and they said, because that's the time we can take care of you. They said that. And she started to cry and turned and left. And I thought, man, I that's wrong. That is wrong. And so when she came back in, I said, I apologize for getting after you. It wasn't your fault, and I should not have gotten after you. I am really sorry for that, because you can't leave that stuff in your heart. You know, well, I'm going to tell them what I think. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Get the stones out. You want some growth out of the seed of the Word of God. Get those things out of your heart. Amen? Well, I'll never forgive them the longest day that I live. You better not do that. You can't afford that. But I don't want to forgive them. That's a luxury you can't afford. You better get that out of your heart. Well, I've done that, but I don't feel like I forgave them. Forgiveness is a decision. You make that decision, and if it's a situation where you need to go to them and say, I forgive, do it. If it's not, sometimes you go and you say, I forgive you, and you got the fight going all over again. What do you mean you forgive me? I didn't do anything. You're the one that did it. In those cases, just forgive them in your heart and tell the Lord, Lord, I forgive them, and I pray for them. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. And if they didn't even know you were mad at them, for goodness sake, don't go and apologize. I've had people do that. People come and say, I'm really sorry. I've hated you for a long time. When I pastored another church, I had a guy make an appointment, come in my office, sit down and say, I didn't like you before I ever met you. And it was because he liked the pastor that was there before me. And so whoever came in, he wasn't going to like him. Well, that was real uplifting to me, wasn't it? I mean, he just could have kept that in his own heart and messed up his own life instead of trying to mess up my day. So he forgave me, I think. But then when he picked it back up when he walked out the door, and it was all there again. You can't afford those things. Amen? We want the seed of the Word of God to produce strong in our lives. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God's so good. Don't you just love the Lord? Amen, amen, amen. I really, really, really thought about preaching a message on healing tonight. There's some areas that the Lord has opened up to me lately that I've just really been pondering them in my heart, but I really felt this is where the Lord directed me, so I gave you what God gave to me, and that's what's important. Amen? Amen. Make sure those things are out of your life, and it isn't something you just do once. Sometimes it'll work itself up to the soil, and when it works its way up, you got to take care of it and take care of it then. Amen? Father, we're grateful tonight for your presence and for your blessing. We're grateful for the presence of the Holy Spirit and for your anointing in our midst. We thank you that you know every one of us. You know our hearts and our lives. The Bible says you know our down settings and our uprisings. You know our thoughts afar off. You know what each one here tonight needs in their life. You know where they walk, where they are. You know the word that they need to be receiving and that needs to be producing in their lives. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'll do the work in people's lives tonight. Thank you, Lord. Do the work in their lives tonight that they need to have done. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We just give you praise for it. We give you thanks. We rejoice in you. We magnify your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.